Now then, quickly look with me here at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ. You see the word gift there? That word is the Greek word doria. D-O-R-E-A. Doria means a gift of a person. A gift of a person. In the Bible, sometimes it calls the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, not sometimes it talks about gifts of the Holy Spirit, but other times it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit Himself. Then it uses the word doria. And so the doria gifts are men. But notice here, it says the doria of Christ. Of Christ. It's the gift of Christ. Christ Himself is the gift in a man. The teacher in Floyd Jones is not Floyd Jones' flesh. It's Jesus Christ alive and in me. Amen. That's why it's so easy for you to submit. If I try to operate in my own authority, I sin, and it becomes very difficult for people to be submissive. But when you hear the words of God, suddenly you know it's the Lord. You see that it's the Lord. And you it's easy to submit to Jesus. Very difficult to submit to me in my flesh, because you know that I stink like you do. You know I do. I have to have underarm deodorant. I have to wash my feet and brush my teeth and all those things. Now, so the doria gifts are men. It's Jesus, actually. It's a person. This gift is a person. Jesus in men. Okay? Jesus is the gift Himself. Now, read the next verse. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave doria to men. He gave gifts to men. All right, so that... Now, what are these gifts? Well, it picks up down at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So there are five kinds of elders. I'll list them. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now, let me describe those for you very quickly. Now, I am totally uninterested in something called apostolic succession. Many people go around today, some churches saying, well, with apostolic succession, the original apostles laid hand on some men and made them apostles, they laid hand, and it's gone on down, and we've got them in our church. Nowhere in the Bible do they teach there would be apostolic succession in that sense. Other men, there are men all over America running around, all over the world running around. We're apostles. I want to say, first of all, and then there's a third view. Many of us come from churches that say, well, the apostles, there's no such thing as apostles anymore. Now, we're going to look and see the Scripture's not going to tell you that. Jesus gave these gifts, and let's read that first of all, and then I'll come back and talk about these. Look with me at verse 12. Good. Hey. Now, God says that in the church, He gave us elders. Thank you, Lord. He says, I gave gifts, doria gifts to men. Well, thanks, Lord, you gave us gifts. Why? You know, I mean, what's the purpose? Good, he thought you'd ask. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There is no comma there. There are no commas in the Greek language. That these five gifts to the church are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Let me tell you something. You guys nearly kill guys like me and John Bassanio and Austin Wilkerson and Brother Dabney here sometimes. You know why? When you guys come up with problems, or you run into friends with problems, or your relatives with problems, or lost people problems, you want to bring them to me. You'll kill me like that. There's thousands of people like that. I can't handle all those people. The idea is that I will build you up so that you can do the work of the ministry. Why should I rob you of eternal rewards of you telling somebody about Jesus or you helping somebody? You tell them. Amen. You say, well, Floyd, I don't know every scripture. Neither do I. Neither does John Bassanio, Billy Graham, Brother Dabney, or anybody else. In fact, it's a sin of pride. See, the devil blinds us to the idea. We say, One of these days, see, if I try to minister, they're liable to ask me a question I can't answer. And so one of these days, I'll be able to answer all the questions of the Bible, and then I'll tell them, no, you won't. So since you're never going to be able to answer all of them, get in there and get, see, the Great Commission wasn't for preachers, it was for everybody that's born again.
Amen.
And so, we have been given to the body of Christ not to make us look good so we can press and strut our tail feathers up here and say, I am Brother Floyd, and man, I am holy. And baby, I know the scriptures, and you'd best not question me or I'll excommunicate you. It says it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
You guys think, see, the idea is I pay the preacher to be good, and I pay him to read the Bible, and I pay him to go down to the hospital when people are sick. And dadgummit, that's what I expect him to do. And that's why you get such crummy sermons every Sunday. Because the guy hadn't been spending hours and hours on his knees before God studying the Bible and in prayer and in communion with God. You got him so busy at the building committee, the deacon meeting here, this and Sally Jane there, when you ought to go visit Sally Jane. And then it says also for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. We elders have been given as love gifts to you guys from Jesus Himself to build you up and strengthen you. Not to pull you down into our yokes of bondage and our legalism to make you slaves and disciples of us. That is the purpose. That is the biblical purpose for the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, let's see if it's all over. Now, how long, Brother Floyd, did God intend those gifts to last? Verse God thought you'd ask. Now, this is going to shock some of you. Ooh, you Baptists, gird your loins. Look at verse 13. I'm just trying to show you that every denomination has its own particular and peculiar traditions of men that won't square with Scripture. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has that happened yet in your life? Has that happened on this planet yet? Then, beloved, since that hasn't happened, these gifts are still here.
Amen.
He gave them for the purpose of doing, verse 12, until verse 13 is accomplished. Since that has not yet happened on this planet, then there still are prophets, apostles. Now, let me tell you what we've done over at the Baptist Church. We have annihilated the apostles. Annihilated the prophets in our own mind. We just say there aren't any. And made God out of the evangelist. The evangelist. The old man evangelist. He led 4,422 people to the Lord. I can't believe they keep up with it. What arrogance and pride that a man would actually keep up with how many people he and put it in the newspaper every day. Come hear my wonderful voice. I have led 4,232 people to the Lord. Now let's talk about what an apostle is. First of all, there are a lot of people that claim to be an apostle. And they're not. A lot of people claim to be a prophet, and they're not. An apostle is simply a man that's sent with a message from God. That's what an apostle is. God has given him a message or a commission to carry out. Floyd, I want you to go over to the Golden Triangle and establish a Bible study. When I did that, when that was done, I acted under an apostolic commission. As soon as I finished it, I was no longer serving as an apostle. Now I'm doing something else, teaching. That'll shock you. Are you Apostle Floyd? No, no. But I did do that once. Doug, go over to Greenland again and establish a church. That is an apostolic commission. When he gets there and does it, he might come back. You know, he sets it up. God raises up an elder there, and old Doug comes back. He's no longer functioning as an apostle. He finished the job. A prophet is a man that speaks for God supernaturally to the people.
Amen.
Now, over at many churches, we say, well, preachers, when they teach, they're prophesying. Hogwalla. For a preacher to prepare a message and bring it and to study the Bible is good, it's wonderful, it is God-ordained, but he is not prophesying. Prophecy is supernaturally speaking from God to the people. And he doesn't even know what he's going to say when he stands up, but God begins to use him and he speaks forth word from God that God is feeding him right through it. It is supernatural. And anything else is denying the actual the miracles that are happening around us. Now, an evangelist, an evangelist, the word evangelist means a messenger of good tidings. And the idea is that the evangelist is someone that God has given a special gift to, and he goes out from the church, out to the lost, publicly, and speaks usually to groups, as opposed to all Christians speaking to lost people one-on-one. All right, have you got that? So that actually, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists are not just local, in a local church. They tend to go out into the world, into the community at large and minister. Now, a good example of someone functioning in the Bible as an evangelist would have been Paul at Mars Hill. When he preached to the lost people there at Mars Hill, he really wasn't there on an apostolic commission. He was on an apostolic journey. God had called him on a missionary journey. He was functioning as an apostle on the journey. But when he got to Mars Hill, everybody there was lost. And so he, as a gift from the church, began to function as an evangelist. In other words, these gifts don't, see, sometimes you can function as a different one. I remember one time somebody asked me, said, see, I'm a teacher. I know what God called me to be. I know the gift that God gave me, and I know that it's there. I mean, I have no false humility about it, nor do I have false pride about it. It's just simple, and I can't believe God was so providentially foolish, if I can say that. If you just, you know, I mean, really, I can't believe God really lets me do it. But one night someone came up to me and said, Brother Floyd, do you think that tonight maybe you function more of a prophet instead of a teacher? I told him, look, I ain't got time to worry about my job titles. I know that basically God's called me to be a teacher. But you see, sometimes I evangelize. I've gone into groups where most of the people were lost, and I taught and preached Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And I functioned as an evangelist at the moment. But basically, I'm a teacher. Let me say this. There is another term for gifts in Greek. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-I-C. Charismata. Charismata. Now, that is the word that you find also in the Bible for gifts. And that word simply means grace. Gifts. Grace, gifts. They're power gifts. All right, now, grace means it's something you don't deserve. Now, that's where you Pentecostals got haywire. You know, y'all thought you had to get holy enough and wonderful enough and good enough for God to give these gifts to. And that's ridiculous. If you read the book of Corinthians, this carnal, slobby bunch of Corinthians had the gifts of the Holy Spirit running them all over the place. Well, some of you say, well, I thought the gifts stopped. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 teaches that the gifts would be there for the church while they were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. That the gifts, that teaches that the gifts are to be there during the time while we're waiting for Jesus to return. All right? Now, let me say this. Do you see, you should still be at Ephesians 4. Do you see this thing here called, in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man? You see the word perfect? You see that word perfect there? That is the Greek word, teleion. T-E-L-E-I-O-N. You say, so what? I want you to see that the word man is used after it. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, when that which is perfect shall come, then those that are imperfect will be done away. Many churches teach that word perfect there, which is the Greek word teleion, cannot be used with a masculine word, therefore it can't be talking about Jesus. In other words, the argument in the church is, what is this perfect thing in 1 Corinthians 13 that when it comes, we won't have the gifts anymore? So someone says, well, when Jesus comes. And see, they teach, no, that won't work. You can't use Jesus because teleon cannot be used with a masculine word. But beloved, this is that exact same Greek word, so that doesn't work. The thing that's perfect that's coming anyway is the King with His kingdom. The thing we've been praying for and that Jesus told us to pray for is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have been told to pray for the kingdom. That is that thing which is perfect that shall come. Now many churches teach that thing that which is perfect shall come is the canon of the Bible and things like that. But see, that's not completely so. All right, now let me turn with me very quickly then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So the grace gifts, the charismata, are God's enablements for the church functioning under elders to get the work of Christ done. Now God said to us in John chapter 14 verse 12, Jesus speaking to the disciples said these words, The things that I do, you shall do, and greater things than I did. Well, how are we going to do? You know, do you ever read some of the things Jesus did? Do you ever read those? Jesus said, now the things that I did, the miracles that I did, you will do, and even greater. Gosh, that's kind of tough. You ever raised anybody from the dead lately? I mean, he did some pretty hot things, didn't he? Pretty strong. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says Jesus did all His miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus cast demons out and they accused Him of doing it by the power of Beelzebub, Jesus said this, I am doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, in verse 28. Another place Jesus said in John 8, 28, I do nothing of myself. The Father that dwells in me is doing the works. So Jesus did the miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Though He was God, He did not defeat the devil as God. He defeated the devil as an unfallen man, full of the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit without measure by the enablements that God gave to the church. You say, well, Floyd, what do you think we're going to do that's greater than what Jesus did? What do you think that He meant by that? I don't really know what He meant, but I don't have to. The Holy Spirit knows. See, it's up to the Holy Spirit to do that. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the works that Jesus did in us, through us, and for us, and up to Him to furnish the power to do it, and up to Him to decide which ones are. Maybe He meant greater in number. You know, there's more of us than just Jesus. Jesus was only, when He was on the planet, He was only one man at one place at one time. And now Jesus is alive and in all of us, everywhere we go. I don't know exactly what He meant, but I don't have to sweat it. That's the Holy Spirit's problem, because it's His job to get that done. So I can just rest in that. But now, very quickly, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin with me, if you would, at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, this word for gifts is not the men. It's not the doria. It's the charismata. It's the Greek word charismata. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. It says, now we've all got different ministries, but it is the same Lord. So we're all working for the same boss. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God that works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Right? Now God says that He's going to give everybody gifts for the profit of all. Now I should say that Acts chapter 1 verse 8 does teach that these gifts, these power gifts, operate when we are filled with the Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, if you're not filled with the Spirit, the odds are very good that, and you may or may not have been filled when you first got saved. Cornelius did get filled when he first got saved. Other people in the Bible didn't get filled when they first got saved. Some of you didn't get filled when you first got saved, and you know it. You didn't even know about that. All they offered you was fire insurance. Would you like to be saved? Do you want to go to hell? No. Would you like to be saved? Yes. And that's all they told you. They didn't really tell you anything about commitment and discipleship and following God with your heart and going out and telling other people, you know, and things like that. It was just, you know, we want to slide in safe at third base with fire insurance. For to one is given, now remember, though, they're not earned gifts. These are grace gifts. You don't have to get holy enough or anything. In fact, if you just seek God with your whole heart, God will look at your heart and He will give you what you're seeking. If you want to follow Him with all your heart, the first, you may not have known anything about being filled with the Spirit at your church. Y'all don't even teach that over there. But when you went to God, and you just looked at God and said, I want all of you I can get. He knew what you were talking about even though you didn't.
Amen.
You didn't even fully understand what you were saying except, I really want to follow you. And God came along and did it.
Amen.
So in other words, what I'm saying is, you don't have to understand. How many of you know you don't have to understand the doctrine of divine healing to get healed? You don't have to understand the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit to get filled. You don't even have to understand the doctrine of salvation to get saved. Somebody just explains it to you in just seconds and the Holy Spirit's already prepared your heart. And while the preacher's still teaching the doctrine, you got saved.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit. Notice they're given. They're given. Gifts. The word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is an answer to a question that there is no answer for. It's a solution to a problem there is no solution for. It comes from God and it's supernatural. And this is something you can't get at the university, at Lamar University. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about supernaturally God gives you wisdom that you have no background for that. It's just there. Jesus, a good example of that was when they were trying to trap him. Jesus, Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They thought they had him. If he says yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then they could say, you can't be the Messiah. Why, Rome is a godless country. We ought to take that money and give it to the poor. We ought to take that money and build a bigger synagogue. We ought to take that money and give it to God. You tell us to give it to old wicked Caesar. He's going to use it to do all kind of wicked things with. But if he said no, they figured they had him because, now we'll turn him over to Caesar as a lawbreaker. What Jesus needed was a word of wisdom, and he got it. An answer to a question there's no answer for. He says, give me a coin. Whose image and superscription on that coin? Caesar's? Good. Then give Caesar what's his and give God what's his. What's the next problem? And it was shocking. It was devastating. The woman caught in adultery. John 8. Jesus, what are we going to do with this woman? We've caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, when they said that, Jesus knew something was phony. Jesus knew something was phony. Jesus knew that this little pitiful hunk of cringing flesh that they had brought to stone, though she was guilty of adultery, Jesus knew something was phony about the story. Because in the book of Leviticus, it didn't just say you brought the woman out and stoned her. It said you brought the man and the woman out. And if she had been caught in the very act of adultery, where was the man? Jesus saw that they had that woman out there for the purpose of trapping him. That they cared nothing about her. Jesus had compassion on her, but that isn't why he let her off. God had always had compassion all through the Old Testament on people trapped in the sin of adultery. This little woman was no different from them. He knew their motive was wrong. Their motive was not legal point about a woman caught in adultery. Their motive was to trap Jesus. In fact, the man probably was one of the top dogs in the Pharisees, or else they'd have brought him out. He was obviously had some clout. Or they'd have brought him out. That's the point. Jesus knew the story stunk. And he knew that their motive was to trap him and to have her killed. They cared nothing of her. So Jesus knelt down and began to write. He says, I think he wrote the first five commandments. He gave them the first table of the law. It's on two sets of stone. He wrote them. The older guys looked at that. Jesus says, okay. The one of you that's without sin, throw the first stone. Some of those guys looked at it and they would have been about like me, realized they couldn't even go over to the rock pile. Some of the younger lions thought they had kept the first five maybe, and they hung around a little longer. Jesus wrote, stooped down and wrote again. He wrote the last five. When they came to the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. Don't even want to commit sin. Don't even want to. Then they saw they couldn't throw a rock either. Jesus didn't let her off simply out of compassion. Jesus got a word of wisdom. You that is without sin, cast the first stone. What an answer. And then he wrote the commandments to show them that none of them without sin, so they couldn't throw a stone. Now, he would have let them stone her if their motive had been right, possibly. It wasn't just compassion, but you see, Jesus didn't have the authority. Jesus came, according to Galatians 4, under the law. He had to obey the laws of Rome. Jesus did not have the legal authority to set someone free from death. Did you read where Jesus went to all the jails and emptied them? Did you read in the Bible where Jesus, you know, never let the Roman government scourge anyone or put anyone to death? Did you read there where in Luke 13 that Pilate had killed a bunch of Galileans and mingled their blood with their sacrifices? Did Jesus stop that? He did not. He was under the law. He was under government. He didn't come to set up his righteous rule first on earth. He came to die for the sins of the people so that he could set up a righteous rule on this earth. They got a word of wisdom. If he had said stoner, the Jews didn't have the right to put people to death, and they'd have turned him over to the authorities. They had him. If he said don't stoner, then he's going against the law of Moses, and they've got him then. So they had him, they thought. And he got a word of wisdom, and he wiped them out. I want you to understand, Jesus did not condone her act of adultery. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. He was not condoning her act of adultery. He simply, under the law, had no legal right to put her to death. He was under Roman law, nor did he have the legal right to dismiss her. What he did have the legal right to do was to take a look and see that those guys, it was a trumped-up charge. If she was caught in adultery, they should have brought the man out. And Jesus saw that their whole motive was hatred toward him. But he didn't have compassion for her and her caught in her adultery any more than every woman in the Old Testament and every man in the Old Testament that was stoned to death for their adultery. He loved them just as much. He had just as much compassion for them. He knew they were slaves of sin. Verse 9, to another, faith. This is charismatic faith. This isn't faith you get by studying the Word. This is supernatural faith. Kaboom! When it happens, you know it. And nothing can talk you out of it. I got that kind of faith one time when I went to a hospital to pray for a man when they told me he was going to die and would not make it through the night. God gave me a word. God spoke to me audibly and said, John 11:3. And I opened my Bible to John 11:3, and it says, "This speaking of Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God." When I saw that, suddenly I received a supernatural gift of faith, charismatic faith, that nothing could have dissuaded me. If I'd have gone in there and said that he's already dead, I said, get out of the way, then he's coming back to life. If they said, we've already cremated him, I'm going to say, stand back, you're not going to believe what's about to happen. Because God had spoken to me, and I knew the man was not going to die, and he didn't. 4 days later, he went home. Hallelujah. Amen. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. See it, plural, gifts of healing. Now, I'm not going to teach you on all the gifts here tonight because I'm... To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And to another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, do you see the word prophecy here? Now, that's the gift of prophecy. Now, look. There's a difference between the gift of prophecy... A gift of prophecy and an elder that is a prophet. All right, let me see if I can explain it to you. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are like that book. They're gifts, they're packages. And let's say that one, it's got a yellow ribbon around it. And Dodie here is sick. So she sends for me. I'm an elder of the church, and she says, Floyd, come pray for me. So God gives me a gift of healing. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in the shape of a cross. They come vertically from Father, horizontally out to the people. See, I've got the gift, but I don't need this gift. I'm well. I'm healthy. Dodie's sick, so I horizontally hand it over to Dodie as I pray for her, either by anointing or laying on of hands. Then Dodie has the gift. And when she gets healed, the gift is gone. If she gets sick again, we need another gift of healing. Now, a healing takes place over a period of time. If God had given her a gift, if he had given me a gift of a miracle, maybe Dodie has got a broken leg. If it's a miracle and God gives it to us, her leg immediately sets and is immediately well and she can walk. Healing is a supernatural healing by God that takes place, though, but there's time involved. There's many of those in the Bible. Now, a gift of prophecy comes, so it's like tongues. Tongues comes vertically, and then it goes horizontally out to the people. Then someone else gets the interpretation. Here it comes with a blue ribbon on it, and then it's spoken. But see, it isn't for the person to just sit there and say, ha-ha, I know the answer. You know, because he's to give it out to the people. The idea is to edify the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to edify and exhort and build up the body of Christ. Not to build up, not the guy that got it. Hey, so isn't it wonderful? You see those hands? I have the gift of healing. No, he doesn't have the gift of healing. It's gifts, plural. If a man had the gift, he could heal everybody he touched, everybody he prayed for. He could empty all the hospitals, and you've never seen it happen. Now, the gift of prophecy is not the same thing as a prophet. Anybody, any Christian, God could use for any of these gifts over here. But these gifts, the charismatic gifts, but the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, the Doria gifts, you must meet the qualifications to be an elder. The other gifts, you don't have to have any qualifications except being born again. Even the rinky-dink carnal Christians in the Corinthian church had them. They are grace gifts. These gifts require qualifications. It's different. Okay, you got it? Now, let me give an example of that, and I won't read it because of time's sake. But you can check me out. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 19, let me just tell you a story real quick. See, in other words, listen, everyone that prophesies is not a prophet. Any Christian can receive a gift of prophecy and prophesy. But that doesn't make them a prophet. How do you know it was a gift of prophecy? You were to check it by the Scriptures. Did what was said that came forth, did it square with Scripture? Then it was from God. If it doesn't, it must be rejected. Now in 1 Samuel 19, 19, David was down there to where all the priests were, at Nob, and Saul found out he was there and sent about 50 soldiers down there to arrest him. And when they came to arrest him, they all began to prophesy and joined in with the group singing praises to God. And all prophesied and all went back to Saul. And they said, well, he said, why didn't you arrest him? He said, well, it just didn't work out. Now, those men were not prophets, but they did prophesy. Let me say this about prophesying. Prophesying does not necessarily mean at all. In fact, most of the times in the Bible, it is not foretelling the future. Usually, it is supernaturally forthtelling. You just speak supernaturally from God, and God addresses the problem that the people have got right there on the spot. Most prophecy in the Bible is not future telling. Then Saul sent another 50 down there to get him. Same thing happened to them. They ended up prophesying. I think he said three groups, and finally Saul went himself. God had Saul strip himself off right there in front of everybody, and lie down in the hot sun, and he just prophesied all day long. So he didn't get to arrest David either. I think maybe reading that is one reason why some people are afraid to prophesy. But if you're right with God, there's no problem. Now, the point I want you to understand is, though, that someone that prophesies, that has a gift of prophecy, is not a prophet. Philip in chapter 21 or 22 of Acts, had four daughters that had the gift, four virgin daughters that had the gift of prophecy. They were not prophets. They didn't meet, and we're going to see that, they didn't meet the qualification to be an elder. What they had was the gift of prophecy, a charismatic gift. As you read that chapter, and I think it's chapter 21, it says that Paul was there, but actually they didn't prophesy. The man stood up, Agabus, and they sat in submission to him, and he did the prophesying and said, Paul, you're in trouble if you're determined to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. Now, look with me then back at chapter 12 of Corinthians. Verse 11, but all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will, son of a gun. You say, Floyd, I want this gift, I want that gift. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the one that he thinks is right for you at the time. Listen, no one ever has just one gift. When you're talking about the charismatic gifts, you'll only have one of them at a time, but see, where you are on a given day, in a given circumstance, with a given group of people, you're with your own children, you may need a word of knowledge. But the next time, you might need a prophetic word. Now, if I were in India, or you were in India, talking to 10,000 lost people, then how big is the church? One person big. The only Christian there. Therefore, it would certainly be applicable for the Holy Spirit to use any and all of those gifts through you if he felt that was what it was going to take to get that bunch saved, and he would do it. And you could sit there. Listen, there's nights I've come over here, and I've wanted certain gifts to happen. And God did it his way. I found out he doesn't do it my way. And there's a good reason. He knows what he's doing, and I don't. All right? So that's a real good reason. Hallelujah. But I want you to see that they're not our gifts. Ooh, did you see that? They're his gifts. Son of a gun. That way, doesn't that take the pride out of it? I have the gift. No, that's his gift. It's just operating through you. Big deal. God used a jackass in the Old Testament. Why not us? Right? Right? Hallelujah. Now, for as the body is one and has many members, so all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. That's talking about salvation, when you were placed into the body of Christ. But now then, look here, it says, for the body, verse 14, is not one member but many. Then you go on reading, let me say, and look at verse 18. Now has God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. Hallelujah, not whether it pleased you. Not whether it pleased me, but as it pleased him. Now the idea in there is, as you read in there, he says this, look, one of you is a hand, one of you is a foot, one of you is a toe, one of you is the head. You know, everybody's got a different part of the body of Christ. And the trouble is, everybody always wants to be the mouth, you see. But God says we're all different parts and we need each other. Now look. Right now, my hand is submissive to my eye. These are two different members of my body. I want that Bible. I want the body, the Bible. And my hand, see, can't find it too good. But my eye spots it. And so the hand is submissive to the eye. And now, but the eye can't pick it up. I see it. But I can't. I can't pick it up, and I can't turn the page with my eye. And so now the hand comes to the rescue of the eye. And now the eye becomes submissive to the hand. Mutual submission between two members of the body. One time it was right for one of them to be the dominant feature and the dominant member. In the dark, if you turned all the lights out, my eye would be practically worthless. Now my hand would be ineffective, but at least I could grope around in the dark and finally locate that Bible. So you can see that there's all kind of possibilities. And God says, we need each other. We are all valuable members in the body of Christ. Now drop down with me to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, no split. That the members should have the same care. one for another. See how my eye needed my hand and how my hand needed my eye? God says, that's how we are. And see, we're so dumb, we don't think so. We don't know that. I think I'm so wonderful, I don't need you guys. You know, I just got all these spiritual thoughts going on. And God says, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you something, Floyd. One of the reasons things are going smooth for you is because so many of them have been praying for you. Oh. Oh. Boy, that just took the wind out of my sails. I thought the reason everything was going good is because I was praying for you. Boy, do we need each other. Verse 26. And whether the members suffer, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Now that shows how bad Christianity is. But the next one shows it worse. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Is that right? Is that right? Oh, they should. Oh, man. That guy should have been made deacon. Boy, if they just knew what I know about him. Should have been me. Or, you mean her daughter got elected Miss Wonderful at the school instead of my little peaches and cream? Oh, you know, so we can see that envy and jealousy have no place in the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's praise God, praise God. Listen, I've got brothers over in Houston that can weep when I weep. You let something go wrong with me, and boy, they'll come and they'll weep. Oh, Floyd, we're so sorry. But you let me get honored, and they nearly die. Oh, they love it if I'm teaching just 20 people in a home. It's kind of, you know, not very many showed up there. I like that. You know, it's nice. I'm satisfied. But you let it be found out that a church with 12,000 members wants me to come, and they nearly die. They nearly die. Let it be found out that someone wants me to come and be on their television program. They nearly die. But let it be found out that I'm broke and about to be evicted from my home. They'll come weep. You know why? They don't really love me. They don't really love me. They're envious and jealous of the gift that God has given me. They want the gift God gave me, and they don't understand, Mike, that God has given them one that's different and unique that I don't have.
Amen.
Look here, just moments ago, our brother was leading us in worship, in song, and he was leading in worship. You know, you guys have heard me try that one, haven't you? See, I don't have that gift. At least I know it. That's better than living a lie and a delusion. Right, verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Now, please observe this, beloved. The problem with us as we study scriptures is, you know, in Timothy it says that we should be able to rightly divide the word of God. Rightly divide the word of God. The problem is there's God says things in the Bible, and many times we think that God has contradicted himself. We see things that we could call paradox. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. Now, God does not contradict himself. Every time you see something in Scripture that appears to contradict itself, what we need is revelation, and we'll be able to see how it is that both statements are true.